Because this morning we're going to continue in our series, Rooted. And we've been using the verse out of Colossians, the passage out of Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, as a springboard text to kind of guide us through this series. And what I really wanted to encourage you guys, even last month as we went through that series called Lean, when we memorized and we started to apply Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, I really want you to memorize and apply Colossians 2, 6 through 7. I believe it's just one of those passages that when you look back on, you can go, okay, this is what I need to be doing. Maybe there's something going on in your life right now. Maybe there's a relationship that's just a little bit out of sorts. Maybe there's some finances that are up in the air. Whatever it is, go back to this verse because it reminds us of what we need to do. Listen to it. Colossians 2, 6 through 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, and this is the key part right here, continue to live your lives in Him. You don't stop. Doesn't matter what's going on in life, you continue to live your lives in Him. How? Rooted and built up in Him. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's the way we continue to be Christ followers. That's how we grow in this wonderful thing called discipleship. So how do we apply this verse? One thing we do is remember that our relationship with Jesus is just that. It's a relationship, and relationships are invested in each and every day, not just one day a week, okay? That's another reason why we're doing this, so that we can be intentional as a church leadership of helping you to be investing in that relationship with Jesus each and every day, not just one day a week, okay? It's easy to come to church. It's hard to be church. And that's what we want to be. We want to be the church. We want to be in our relationship with Christ. Some practical ways that we've talked about applying this verse. The first week we said, hey, when I'm rooted in Christ, I'm growing in His Word. That means that each and every day we're spending time in God's Word. And I hope that that's becoming a marker in your life, that every day you're spending time in God's Word. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how low you may feel, no matter how bad you think things are, spend some time in God's Word. And last week we said, when I'm rooted in Christ, I'm growing in prayer. Spend some time praying each and every day. We laid out a model. I mean, Jesus laid out a model. We just talked about it last week, remember? Pray that prayer. Pray that idea. Adoration. Worship God in your prayer. Confess to God. Give thanks to God. Be humble before Him. Today we're going to look at another practical way we're rooted in Christ. When I'm rooted in Christ, it goes like this. When I'm rooted in Christ, I'm growing in service. I believe that that's a marker of a Christ follower, someone who is rooted and embedded in Christ. When most of us think of service, though, I would imagine that most of us think of serving as like getting our hands dirty, don't we? Like going on a missions trip or helping out with the construction of our new building, or maybe serving at our Christmas Eve dinner, or the Thanksgiving baskets, or maybe you break out and you go shovel your neighbor's driveway. For some of us, we may think of ministry teams that we're involved in. I serve through, you know, being on the worship team, or maybe you do communion preparation, or maybe you serve in the children's ministry, or you drive the van and help people get to church who have no transportation. And that's what service is. It's all those things, but it's also a whole lot more than that. Serving as a person rooted in Christ, we never think about how dirty my hands are, and if my hands are dirtier than your hands. We never compare the dirt under my nails to the dirt under your nails. That's not what we do. We want to have the attitude of a servant, but not just any servant. The attitude of the ultimate servant, and that's Jesus. You know where I'm going with this. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And probably more than any time, I've needed to read this passage and have it in my heart. Just because, you know, we all have things we wrestle with. So Philippians 2, 5 through 11, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, in your relationship
with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we're rooted in Christ, we're growing in service. When I read this passage, the very first thing that just jumps out to me, it probably jumped right out at you, was this. This all starts with developing the right attitude. Your service is all dependent upon your attitude. Doesn't matter how many hours you put in serving and doing things, if you don't have the right attitude, it's all for naught. It really is. You see the word mindset in verse 5? It's an interesting word. In the Greek language, it's the word phroneo, and it means to have an attitude, to think in a particular manner. So what this means is we should think about things the way Jesus thought about things. That's what it means. How did he think about things? Well, the way Paul's talking here, he thought about things through the eyes of a servant. He understood that that's who he was. That was his goal. That was his ministry. That was his life purpose here on this earth. Jesus' ministry has a strong foundation in servanthood. On one occasion, he told his disciples, he said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." That's a servant's attitude. These are the words of a true servant. Christ's life and death on the cross are the supreme example of his commitment to being a servant. There are several passages of Scripture within the Bible that define the servant role of Jesus. Listen to how Jesus describes himself through the Scriptures. If you would, look at Mark chapter 10, verse 45. These are the words of Jesus. He said this to his disciples. He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's the way Jesus described his own life. He said, "Here's why I'm here. I came not to be served, but to serve." Is that the approach we take in life every day when we get up? Do we come at life? Do we look at our spouse? Do we look at our friends? Do we look at our coworkers with this attitude? "I didn't come here today for you to serve me. I came to serve you." Let me ask you this. Is that the way you came to church this morning? Is that the way you came to gather with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Did you come with an attitude of saying, "Hey, I didn't come here for you to serve me. I came here to serve others"? That's the way Jesus approaches life. And if we're going to be rooted in him, maybe we ought to give it a try. If we're not. He also said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me," in John 6:38. It's not about his will. He's given that up. And in Luke 22:27, he said, "For who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table?" And Jesus says, "But look at me. I'm among you as one who serves." So now I ask the question, who's greater, the one at the table or the one who serves? Is that the approach we have toward service? But listen, folks, you know this. Jesus didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. John 13 records one of the clearest examples of Jesus having the very attitude of a servant. It's one of my favorite stories. It's when he got up from the table. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He took a basin and a pitcher, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. For Jesus, this was a display of humility. It was a display of being a servant. For the disciples, the washing of their feet was in direct contrast to their heart attitude at that time. Because remember, earlier, not too much earlier, they'd been arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples must have been stunned, honestly, at this act of humility that Jesus, their Lord and Master, performed. That he washed their feet when it was their proper work to have washed his feet. But when Jesus came to earth the first time, he came not as king and conqueror, but as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. That's how he came. He revealed that to us in Matthew 20:28. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. The humility expressed by this act with towel and basin foreshadowed his ultimate act of humility and love on the cross. That's why I believe when I'm rooted in Christ, I'm growing in service. I have the attitude of a servant. So let's just check ourselves as we go about each and every day, as we encounter the mundane things of life, as we do whatever God calls us to do. Is my attitude right? Or am I just doing a task? According to our passage, there are three markers of a servant, of a servant's attitude, that are lived out by Jesus, that are explained by the Apostle Paul. And guess what? They're all about giving. That's the way we'll start them all. They're all about giving. The first one is this. I'm giving up my rights. We got to give up our rights. Look at verse 6 again. We see that Jesus gave up his rights. It says this. Paul said, he, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. I'm sorry. That's the way I memorized it. In your NIV, it may say something like used for his own advantage. I have it memorized as his grasp. He did not consider it, equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus gave up his right. Listen, to live like God. He gave up his right to live like God so he could come and serve mankind. That's exactly what he did. And in Jesus' teaching, he instructed the disciples that if they wanted to follow him, they would have to give up their rights. Listen to how he said it in Mark 8:34. He said, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. And this is what he said. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple, which is what we're called to be, right? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. What's that sound like? You got to give up your own rights. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. To the earliest disciples of Jesus, to Peter and James and John and Andrew, oh, those guys standing around that circle who were hearing this, to those earliest disciples of Jesus, this meant submitting themselves to a life of service. And that could include persecution, imprisonment, execution. That's what it meant to them. That's what Jesus means when he's talking to them. He didn't mean, oh, I got to get up and get the coffee made or I got to greet people at the door. That's service. But what he meant with these guys is you may be giving your life to serve me. Jesus lived a life of a servant, and it was no small task. And it started with the right and proper attitude. When you and I decide to accept Jesus as Savior, meaning that we want to accept the work he did on the cross to cover over our sins before a holy God so that we can live with God for all eternity, we must also do something else. We must accept him as Lord. We can't have Jesus as Savior and not accept him as Lord. And a Lord is someone who has authority. A Lord is someone who has control. A Lord is someone who has power over others. When we say that Jesus is Lord of our life, we're saying that he is our master. But even more than that, we're declaring his deity. When Jesus is our Lord, that means we give up our rights. A lot of church people, they struggle with this. Why? Because honestly, we want to hold on to our rights and never let go. I mean, we do. We don't want to embrace Jesus as Lord. And so what happens is a lot of well-intended people spend years and decades going to church, serving in the church, but never giving up their rights and taking up his cross. And what happens is that they become ensnared in lies and deception of who they are in Christ. I found a video that I think really illustrates this quite well. If you would, just pay attention to this video for just a second.
First, he laboriously drills a hole in a giant anteap when he is sure a baboon is watching him, because he knows baboons are incurably inquisitive. Next, he puts some wild melon seeds into the hole and works them in so that they drop into a hollow. Then he saunters off, knowing the baboon is burning with curiosity. The baboon doesn't trust that human being at all, so he plays it cool. But he's dying to know what gives in that confounded hole. Finally, Mr. Inquisitive can't take it any longer. He's got to know what's in there. He reaches in, grabs a fistful, and now his hand's too big to come out. If he had the sense to drop the seed, he could free his hand. Now he lets go when it's too late.
For some of us, we can't let go of those tempting seeds. We have a grasp on our rights, and we can't let go of it. And when we're caught in that, it's very easy for Satan to come in and ensnare us. Listen to James 1. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Listen, let go of those tempting seeds, especially that tempting seed of having your own rights. Give up your rights, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him as Lord. Listen, that's why I believe when I'm rooted in Christ, I'm growing as a servant by giving up my rights. The next thing that we're told to give up is we have to be giving up my position. I have to give up my position. Listen to what Paul says about Jesus. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is the picture of a king taking the place of his slave. That's what this is. It's a picture of a king taking the place of his slave. Notice the phrase in verse 7. He made himself nothing. Do you see it there? Circle that, highlight it, do something so it draws your attention to it. That comes from the Greek root word kanao, and it means to make empty or empty-handed. But it goes on to mean to deprive of content or possession, like the possession of a position. It's a picture of pouring yourself out. It's a picture of depriving yourself of your position. That's what this is a picture of. You may run into someone from time to time who would say, I've heard about this. Jesus emptied himself. Jesus did not empty himself of his deity. That's what they want to try and say. There is a whole line of teaching out there about that. But that's not it. That's not at all what this is saying. This means to empty your hand, to pour yourself out. Jesus, who with his own hands created everything, according to Colossians 1, 15 through 17, he was the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He created all things with his own hands. And Jesus now empties those same hands of the position of deity and takes the position of servant. He's still fully God, becoming fully man. He just relinquishes the position. That means he gave up the independent use of his sovereign power. He still had it. He just gave up the independent use. He relied on his Father. Why? He gave up the independent use. Why does Jesus pray to God? Because to come and be the servant of man that he needed to be, he gave up his position. And he relied on the position of his Father. Still three in one. Still three in one. Father, Son, Spirit. But he relies on God. He's given up his position to rely on a position greater, the position of Father. He's given up the right to, upon a whim, act like God. Jesus Christ could have smashed his way through history. He could have manipulated everything from the weather to his workbench. He just could have. But that's not what he did. He did not empty himself of deity, but of the independent use of his attributes. And he became fully man while remaining fully God. Look again at verse 7. It says he took the very nature of a servant. In the Greek language, this is the word doulos. And all the words relating to doulos are describing the status of a slave or an attitude corresponding to that of a slave. And that's important. Because when we talk about servant, we're talking about being a slave. That's what we're really talking about. A bond servant, a bond slave to Christ, from king to slave. Okay, that's what he took. That's the position he embraced. A slave in the day of Jesus and Paul owned absolutely nothing. All they had was dependent upon the one who owned them. Christ owned nothing, not even his position. He gave it up to be a servant slave. He had absolutely no privileges nor advantages. He lived as a servant. Jesus gave up his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be a servant slave to mankind. Let me ask you this. Do you need to give up your position as king over your life so that you can be the servant Christ is calling you to be? Do you need to give up being the king over your life so you can embrace the life that Christ is calling you to be, the calling of a servant? When I'm rooted in Christ, I'm growing in service. So one more thing, according to this passage, I believe we learn to give up, and that's this. We have to give up our will, giving up my will. In verse 8, Paul says, Christ became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now you may be asking, what does my obedience have to do with my will? Jesus lays it out clearly for us. Remember back in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his arrest, his trial, and his execution, Jesus withdrew and he began to pray. And his prayer was this: my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. You're hearing what he wants. May this cup be, yet not as I will, but as you will. There's obedience. Obedience is a surrender of the will. It's when I give up my will for his will that I finally become obedient. Then a second time in the same night, Jesus went away and he prayed, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Jesus was more concerned with God's will than his own comfort. Jesus was more concerned with God's will than his own comfort. Paul is telling us that to have the will of Christ, being rooted in Christ, is to be obedient as Jesus was obedient, even to the point of death. Radical? Yeah. Maybe it's a little too much. Maybe. Fanatical? Listen, being a Christian isn't a call to an easy and plush life. It's a call to servanthood. Servants are obedient by giving up their will, their rights, their positions. Jesus demands our obedience. This is when we submit to him as our Lord. I've already said it once, I'll say it again. Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this takes obedience. Being obedient could cost everything. He said in Mark 10, he said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. It could cost everything. It may not cost everything, but it could. I know this, it will cost something to be a servant. It will cost time. It will cost money. It will cost energy. It may cost relationships, but it will cost something. Dr. J.H. Jowett has said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Somebody else said, if there is to be any blessing, there must be some bleeding. Warren Wiersbe explains this, I believe, beautifully through a story that he tells in one of his books. He says, at a religious festival in Brazil, a missionary was going from booth to booth examining the various items for sale. And he saw a sign above one booth, and it read this, cheap crosses. I want you to just think about that for a moment. Cheap crosses. Well, this guy went on, he said, I thought to myself, that's what many Christians are looking for these days. They're looking for cheap crosses. And he said, my Lord's cross, it was not cheap. Why should mine be cheap? Listen, the person with the submissive mind does not avoid sacrifice. He lives for the glory of God and the good of others. And if paying a price will honor Christ and help others, then he's willing to do it. Jesus, as God himself, has every right imaginable. But he did not cling to his rights as God. He gave up his rights and became a human. And while he could have been born as a human king or emperor, you know what he did instead? He chose to come in the most humble circumstances. He gave up his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, born as an outcast to a virgin mother who was pledged, not yet married, born a slave. And though he's Lord and teacher, he did not exercise his authority to lord it over others. He didn't lord it over his followers. Rather, he put himself in the position of the lowest slave, and he washed his disciples' feet. Finally, he gave up his will in order to be obedient and accomplish his Father's will. He did not want to drink the cup of God's wrath, but he was more concerned about God's will than his own comfort. And therefore, he submitted himself to obedience to death, even death on a cross. Now, I want to wrap this up this morning by sharing two quick observations, real quick. When these are right in my life, when I'm living this way, when I'm living with an attitude of giving up my rights and giving up my possessions and giving up my will, then I'll respond with life in a different way. My response is, first of all, I'll bend my knee in service to God. Why? So others will bend their knees. All of this speaks to attitude. My attitude for serving is not so people praise me. It's not so people say, wow, look how much he's serving or she's serving. My purpose for serving, my attitude for serving is to have the opportunity to make Jesus known. This passage we've looked at today is one of the most beautiful passages I believe ever written. And the context of this passage is found back in Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the context. How? In one spirit, being like-minded, united, serving one another. Jesus is given as the perfect example of a servant. Jesus' example should encourage us to have servants' hearts, not just to serve one another, but the focus should be serving Jesus through serving one another. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 4:5. He said, for we do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. Is that the way you present yourself? I'm your slave for Jesus' sake. Are you ready to live this way? Are you ready to give up your rights, your position, your will to be a servant to others for Jesus' honor? As we bend our knees in service to God, may we do so with an attitude that encourages others to bend their knees to Christ as Savior and Lord. Second observation, when these things are right in my life, my response is this, I will live my life as a life of service to the glory of God the Father. A lot of people are blind to God's glory. We, as God's people, are to live in such a way that the people start to see God's presence and His beauty through our lives as servants. Paul went to great lengths to explain this to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he said, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, those are pretty monotonous and ordinary activities, isn't it? Eating and drinking. How exciting is it to sit across from somebody and watch them eat and drink? But what Paul is saying is, even in the monotonous things, the ordinary things of life, you do it to the glory of God. So if our eating and drinking is to be done for the glory of God, how much more should every action we take be done to glorify Him? We are Christ's representatives on this earth, and his life was all about bringing glory to God. As his ambassadors, so should ours. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Just imagine with me for just a moment, just real quick, how much different your life might be if you really lived like Jesus was your Lord. If you really started to take that approach to life, Christ is my Lord. I give up my rights, my position, my will. Can you grasp it? Imagine giving up all those things. I know it's a little bit out there, right? It's biblical, and it's the responsible thing to do. Can you imagine giving up your rights for Christ? Can you imagine giving up your position? Maybe you've placed yourself in a position, and it's a constant struggle just to hang on, to stay there. Imagine what it'd be like just to let it go. It'd be a servant of Christ as he commands us to be. Imagine giving up your will for God's. Scary? Mm-hmm. Dangerous? Could be. Is it worth it? I believe so. Can you imagine living your life with your knees bent in service to God, doing everything to the glory of God, nothing for your own glory? So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.